good to be here. And thanks for the opportunity. I thought we might look together at some verses from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. And we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, or he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. This has been tagged as the Memorial Day Conference. So I would want to speak with you this morning about the Lord's Memorial Day Conference. It was indeed a very memorable day. The Lord had said, With great desire have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer. Practically, probably, every individual at this supper was less than 35 years of age. The Lord himself was about 33 and a half years of age at the time. And all the other 11 were young folks. So in a certain sense, you might say it was a young people's conference. With great desire, I would desire to eat this supper with thee before I suffer. In the space of less than 24 hours, these are the things that happened. The Lord told his disciples to go and make ready an upper room where he was to eat this supper with his disciples before he suffered. It was there that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, a day which we still remember to this day. He took a loaf of bread into his hands and he said, This is my body, which is given for you. And he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He said, This do in remembrance of me. And the scripture says, As oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So this indeed was a very memorable day, the day in which the Lord instituted this remembrance feast. It was the day in which the Lord Jesus had this upper room discussion with his disciples. It's been called the upper room discourse. It was the day in which the Lord Jesus appeared before the Sanhedrin in his trial. It was the day in which he appeared before Pilate for his trial. It was the day in which he appeared before Herod for his trial. It was the very day in which he was crucified. And in the space of less than 24 hours, all of these events took place, and the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross and put in Joseph's tomb. This indeed is a day to remember. This portion from which we've read is probably one of the most loved portions in the entire scriptures. The Lord Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room. In a very few hours, as I said, he was going to be nailed to the cross. He said, I desire to eat this supper with thee before I suffer. And the supper that he had reference to was the Passover supper. It was the last Passover feast that God recognized. There were those that took place after that, but it was the last one that God recognized. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus himself was the fulfillment of that Passover feast. Christ, our Passover, the scripture says, is sacrificed for us. Not so long before, those disciples had seen John the Baptist as he walked in Galilee. And he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Way back in Genesis, you remember Abraham had prophesied, God will provide himself a lamb. And probably he spoke far more than he knew, because the lamb that God would provide would be God himself. Great is the mystery of God, as God was manifest in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, John says. And it's to this one that John the Baptist pointed and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. No other Lamb in Scripture was ever designated with that title until John the Baptist pointed the finger at the Lord Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, I know back in the Old Testament the Lamb was typified. They were told to take a lamb, to kill it, to put the blood on the lintel on the two side posts of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They saw the lamb typified. When Solomon dedicated the temple, there were thousands of sacrifices offered in sacrifice to God, but they all pointed forward to that one lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God is telling us that the only possible way that any sinner can be right with God is by the sacrifice of a lamb, of the Lamb. When God, the way of life, would teach and gather all his own, he puts them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is his word. God's precious word, it stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's a wonderful time in a person's experience when they recognize the value of the blood that was shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners. And blessed is that man who could say, shed for me. Mary Bowley Peters expressed it so well in that lovely hymn of hers. She wrote, "On the Lamb my soul is resting. What is love no tongue can say. All my sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled me. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns me. For his own most precious blood, once for all has washed and cleansed me. Cleansed me in the eyes of God." You know, you never read anywhere until you come to the Gospel of John of Jesus' love. And nowhere does it say that Jesus loves a sinner. Many of our hymns say that. And I'm not saying that he doesn't love the sinner. He does love the sinner. But it never says it. What it says in John, and for the first time, the announcement is made in the New Testament of God's love. It's never mentioned until you come to John 3 and verse 16. Oh, you read words like this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." That's what the law demanded. But in the New Testament, we do not read of God's demand. We read of God's supply. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But when it speaks of the love of the Lord Jesus, it is in relation to his own. Jesus, we read, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You read Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You read John writing five times over that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm not saying that John didn't love Jesus. He did. But he doesn't call attention to his love for Christ. He calls attention of Christ's love for him. We were singing a moment ago that lovely hymn of P.P. Bliss. "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. And back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me." Oh, if there's only one song I could sing. "When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song to eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me." And it's interesting, as you go through the Gospels and as you look in the Acts, the apostles do not call your attention so much for their love for Christ. They speak of his love for them. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me." And the Bible tells us in this section in John, continue, the Lord says, in my love. He doesn't say continue loving me. Continue in my love, because it's the love of Christ that constrains us, not our love for him, but his love for us, that we should not live any longer to ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. It's interesting, notice in this passage, three times over, you read the expression in one way or another, Jesus knew. Three times over in the Gospel of John, you read the disciples remembered. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I find that my memory slips a little bit. I can remember your first name, but what was your last name anyway? Do you run into those kind of difficulties? Memory begins to fade. But it never says Jesus remembered anything. That Jesus knew. There's not a difference between knowing and remembering. Jesus knew, it says, that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things in his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. Verse 11, he knew who should betray him. Nothing ever caught him by surprise. Many times things catch us by surprise. There's nothing. Gospels, we call them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew presents, as we know, the Lord Jesus as a king, the one who has the right to rule. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? That's the way the gospel opens. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And it closes with this. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the king in his authority. And when you come to Mark's gospel, he's presented as a servant. 40 times over in that gospel, you read the word immediately, anon, straightway, forthwith. It's all the same Greek word. There was no dilly-dallying in his service. Immediately, he went about doing his Father's business. And the key verse in Mark's gospel is, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. When you come to Luke's gospel, he's presented as man, the ideal man. And what you have attention called to in Luke's gospel is the walk of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel closes with the Lord walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. Jesus himself drew near and went with him, and he still walks with his own. In fact, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And in John, he's presented as God. Men have very adverse opinions about God, but it's interesting how John presents them. First of all, in Matthew, he's presented as the king, the head. And you know, they crowned him in Matthew's gospel. They pierced his brow with a crown of thorns. With a crown of glory now adorns his brow. In Mark's gospel, they pierced his hands. Nails were driven, and the blood trickled down from those nails as the blood trickled down from his brow. Those hands were nailed. What can a servant do when his hands are nailed? Well, we read that he did something amazing when his hands were nailed. It says he took that which was against us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The greatest service that he ever did for you and me was when he was nailed helplessly, hand and foot, on the cross. The blood trickled down from those pierced hands. They trickled down from those pierced feet. But it's John alone that gives us a picture of the heart of God. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What is God like? Look at the Son. That's exactly what he's like. He's the express image of the infinite God. He's a revelation of all that God is. And John calls attention to something that he saw. He saw something that happened after the Lord Jesus had died on the cross. He said, one of the spear soldiers with a spear took his spear and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, and forthwith it says, came there out blood and water. John wants us to know what the heart of Christ is like. Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Bible says, neither death nor life, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Glory to God on high, peace upon earth and joy, goodwill to man. We who God's blessing prove, His name all names above, sing now the Savior's love, too vast to scan. Mercy and truth unite, oh, 'tis a wondrous sight, all sights above. Jesus, the curse sustains, guilt, bitter cup He drains. Nothing for us remains, nothing but love. Blessed in this love we sing, to God our praises bring. All sin forgiven. Jesus, our Lord, to Thee, honor and majesty, now and forever be, here and in heaven. And isn't it interesting that the one thing that the Lord Jesus wants to convey to His disciples is the thing that characterizes Him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a slave. And here in this chapter, the Lord takes the position of a slave, and He bows low at His disciples' feet, and He begins to wash all of their feet, even Judas' feet. And it says, when He came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, are You washing My feet? Not My feet, Lord. You'll never wash My feet. I'm glad that the Lord's never is a little stronger than Peter's never, because He changed His mind almost immediately. Lord said, if they don't wash your feet, you have no part with Me. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but all of us need to have our feet washed. We live in a very defiling world. And as we go through this world, it's so easy to get dirty. And we need to have our feet washed. And the one to do it is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's a wonderful thing that He's still in the business of washing His disciples' feet. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's the means that He uses. The question is asked in the 119th Psalm in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man, or an old man for that matter, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is he going to be kept clean in a dirty world? It says, by taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. We need to take a bath. As far as our feet are concerned, our feet need to be washed. And we need to spend time in the Word of God in order for those feet to be kept clean. Everything in this world is designed to draw the heart away from God. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. It's passing. But he that doeth the will of God. Where do we get the will of God? From the Word of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus, having loved His own which were in the world. And how wonderful it is, fellow believer, to recognize that the Lord Jesus loves us with a love from which we can never be separated. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 2 it says, I have loved thee, not I will love thee, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Long before you were ever born or even thought of being born, God set His love upon you. It says in 2 Timothy, He saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before this world was ever made, before there was any earth or anyone on it, God already had His plan of salvation in place in Christ. And the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And I like to think that as far back as I can look, there was never a time when I wasn't loved of Him. And as far as I can look in the future, there's never a time when I will not be loved of Him. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me. Here I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart so closely twined those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender, from him who loves me now so well. What power on earth can sever? Shall life? No. Death? No. Hell? No. For I'm his. Forever. How wonderful to know this inseparable love of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus bent low and washed these disciples' feet. And he said, what I have done for you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. God has committed something of his word to you and something of his word to me. And I am to use that to wash someone else's feet. So often in this world we think only of ourselves. The scripture says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It says we're but exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And if God gives you a word that you can share with that brother or sister, young or old, then we're responsible to pass on that which we've received. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. 25 times over in the Gospel of John, the Lord uses a double oath and his word in connection with it. Only in John's Gospel does it appear that way. Verily, verily, that's an oath. Amen, amen. I say unto you. First of all, his oath, then his word. I say unto you. 25 times over in the Gospel of John, that expression is used. 7 times in these chapters, John 13 to 7, it's used 7 times over in that section. And the first one is this one, verse 16. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Somebody has said, and all is said and done, there's often more said than done. But the Lord says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. In Paul's second letter to the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. You know the way to greatness with God? The Lord says it 3 times over in the New Testament. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. He took upon himself the form of a slave, the lowest of the low. And the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And in that Philippians epistle, chapter 2, the apostle Paul gives 3 illustrations. He said, I count it a privilege to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. If I'm just poured out as a drink offering, if it advances you in your life, it's worth it. He says of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. But Timothy is different. He's the only one in the New Testament is addressed by this title, Man of God. That's a wonderful title. Not a man of the world. He says the love of money is the root of all evil, to which some have coveted after. The material things of life may have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, but thou, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. God is far more interested in what we are than what we have. Sometimes we put the emphasis on the wrong thing in our lives. And it's to the young men with their lives before them. John writes, you're strong in his epistle. You're strong through the word of God. And then he turns aside and he recognizes the danger that young people particularly stand in. They're looking at the life before them. He says, love not the world, do the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. When he speaks of this world, he's not speaking of the trees and the flowers and that kind of thing. He's speaking about this world system, which is anti-God. The religious world has no use for Christ. The political world has no use for Christ. Society. If you take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find you won't be the most popular man or woman in the block. But when life is all over, as the little saying goes, only one life. It'll soon be passed. And what's done for Christ alone will last. He's the only one that makes life worth living. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If the Lord did not think it beneath his dignity to take this low place, then surely we are his, should count it a privilege to take a low place along with him. Whosoever exalts himself, the Lord Jesus said it three times, shall be abased. If you promote number one, you're going to be brought down. But whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. If you walk this life in lowly dependence upon the Lord Jesus, the end is going to be up. In other words, what he's saying is that the way up is down. Whosoever exalts himself is abased. And the way down is up. Whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The servant is not above his master. It's enough if he be as his master. May God help us, young and old, to recognize the importance of washing one another's feet. The first concern of the Lord Jesus for his disciples was this, their love for one another. And he says later on, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. May God help us for his name's sake.